Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Go ahead and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, we'll read verses 5 through 8, actually. Beginning at verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. That's the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father, indeed, we are thankful for your holy word. We pray now that as we eat of it, that you would feed us by your Spirit, that it would grow in our hearts and in our minds. We pray, Lord, for the ministry of your Spirit, that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word unto your glory. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. So this evening we're going to talk a little bit about the fear of man, what that means, and how it is that we may overcome it. And as I've chosen this topic for the sermon tonight, I thought I would open with a few things. Number one, if you are used to an expositional type sermon from a certain passage of Scripture, as I'm used to preaching, you might be a little bit frustrated this evening. This is more of a topical sermon. So I'm going to be all over the place in the Scriptures. You can feel free to try to follow along. And there are certain Scriptures I'll probably ask you to turn to. So there's that. But also, I thought I would tell you as far as why I selected this topic. Number one, I thought it might be a good compliment to the sermon this morning, because we saw that man who was healed stand for Jesus and what happened to him, and how we can expect some of those things in our own lives when we take a stand for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that may cause us in our own hearts to fear a little bit. And so I want to talk about how it is we can overcome that tonight. And then second, I don't have to tell you that we live in a post-Christian society. And if things keep going in the same trajectory, it's just going to be worse. People are going to be more hostile to truth, to the gospel, to Christ, and holy living. And that could as well provoke the fear of man in some of us, if not all of us. And then there just may be some of us here tonight who struggle in general with the fear of man. And I want to take up this topic tonight for those reasons, and hope and pray that the Lord will be pleased to use the message this evening. Children, I want to begin by just sharing with you that I did not go to Christian school when I was coming up. I wasn't homeschooled even. I went to public school. And now if I could go back and change that, I would. I would, you know, be homeschooled or go to a Christian school. And if you go to a public school like I did, perhaps you'll know of something of this effect, what I'm about to tell you. When I was in the fourth grade, during the first week of school that year, I had to go up to the front of the room, the classroom, and work out in math class a math problem on the chalkboard. We had a board, we had chalk, and we had to write on it. And let me tell you, I was scared to death, because I was afraid, not only the teacher, but my fellow classmates. I thought, what if I get it wrong? And then you add on top of that, this teacher, I'm going to call her out, Mrs. Merritt. This is a long time ago in some other town. But she, let's just say, she wasn't the nicest teacher that I had. And in fact, she carried a ruler with her during the classroom, during the whole class time. And if you guessed a math problem and got it wrong, she would pop you on the shoulder with that ruler. And I know this firsthand. And let me just say, after about the first or second week of that year, that ruler disappeared. And there must have been a parent-teacher conference or something. I don't know. But I was fearful of Mrs. Merritt. I was fearful of standing before my classmates. And I have struggled with shyness and the fear of man coming up, growing up. Even to this day, that can be a temptation in certain contexts. I will just share that with you. And so as we think about that tonight, the fear of man, I hope that we'll identify the fear of man, we'll weigh some of the effects of the fear of man, and then talk about overcoming the fear of man. So first of all, let's identify the fear of man. Now, we opened with Jeremiah 17 because some authors, Christian authors, have said that this is the classic text concerning the fear of man. And, of course, the fear of God. And in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, we have something of a poem here given to Jeremiah by the inspiration of God's Spirit. And there's a contrast. There's a contrast between two types of people. Those who are in verse 5, the cursed man, and those who are found in verse 7, the blessed man. And you'll see there that the cursed man is the one who trusts in man. And he makes flesh his strength. But the blessed man is the one who trusts, not in man, but in the Lord. And whose hope is in the Lord. The cursed man, he is the one who will dwell in a desert, one has said, filled with fear. He'll dwell in a land, a desert, filled with fear. Not so with the blessed man, the one who trusts the Lord. For he will find his dwelling beside the streams of confidence and blessing and fruitfulness. And so that's where we begin, because there's this contrast between the two. You know, trusting in man, trusting in God. And we could say fearing man and fearing God. The Israelites at this time, they had feared man. They put their confidence in man and allegiances and so forth with the Egyptians. As God told them, the Babylonians would come and chastise them for such things. So let's talk a little bit about identifying the fear of man. What is that? What does it look like in our lives? What does it mean to fear? To fear, we are told, it means in the English language, to worship. To fear God is to worship God. It can mean to show respect. You know, in Romans 13:7, we are to give fear to whom fear is due, those in authority and civil authority. That means to show respect. In its verb form, to fear can mean to be terrified, to be driven away, or to prevent approach from something. And so when we talk about the fear of man, that's what we're talking about, to be terrified of man, to be driven away from men. Someone has defined the fear of men in this way. It is to hold another person in awe, or it is to be controlled by another. It is to worship another, or to be extremely needful of others. You see what's going on there. To fear man really is to what? To worship man, to trust in man. Why do we fear others? Well, I'll refer a work to you. Ed Welsh, he's written a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small, and he deals with this topic in that book, and he gives some of the reasons as to why we might fear men. He says people might see us, and so we fear men. They might discover something unpleasant about us, or even our own secret sins. Or He says we fear men because people might reject us. People are prone to fear other men because men might harm them. And that's understandable to a degree, isn't it? Physical and verbal harm may come our way, and so we fear men. In the Bible, there are several examples, probably multiple examples. I'll just give you three biblical examples of those who feared man. There's Abraham in the Old Testament. God, told him that he would bless him and bless him with many descendants. Well, in Genesis 12, verses 11 and following, Abraham, he discloses that he is fearful of the Egyptians. And so he has a beautiful wife, Sarah, and as they go into the land there, he tells Sarah, tell them you're my sister. That way, they won't think that they'll have to kill me in order to take you, for you to become their wife or something like that. And so he's scared, he's fearful of the Egyptians. Well, by the time we read in Genesis 20, Abraham continues that plot. He tells Sarah, before Abimelech, say you're my sister. Why? Because he's fearful of Abimelech. There's Israel. Remember, God told them, he gave them the promise. He told them to obey. Go into the land of Canaan, that land flowing with milk and honey. I will bless you. You will have the crops that you did not grow. You will inherit them and so forth. And so the Israelites send the spies out in the book of Numbers 13, also chapter 14. And the spies come back, and with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, they're like, there's giants in the land. There's no way we can take the land from these people. And they're fearful of men, even though God said that he would bless them and enable them to take the land. In the New Testament, there's Peter. And I say this sometimes. I love the Apostle Paul. Paul is one of my heroes. My greatest hero, of course, is Jesus Christ. And no man compares to the God-man. But Paul, he's brilliant. He knows the Word. It seems fearless. He's as bold as a lion. But then there's Peter, the one who I probably identify with a little more than Paul. Peter, he manifested the fear of man, too. Remember, Jesus, he's suffering in the Gospel of John. He's had his trials, and he's about to go to the cross. He's alone. And just as Jesus prophesied to Peter, Peter denied the Lord three times. And children, one of those times, it was by a little girl, a slave girl. She asked Peter, she asked him the question, are you not also one of this man's disciples? And Peter said, I am not. And he denied the Lord Jesus. And he was fearful of a girl. Peter, later in the New Testament, also expressed a fear of man. Because in Galatians 2, Paul the Apostle, he tells his readers there that he had to stand against Peter. He withstood Peter to his face. Why? Because when they're at Antioch, before all the Jews came to Antioch, he says, Peter, he would eat with the Gentiles. Peter was a Jew, remember. He would eat with the Gentiles, but once all the Jews came, Peter separated himself. He ignored the Gentiles. Why? We could say today, he'd be labeled with peer pressure. But Paul says this. He says, when the Jews came, he, Peter, withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And so there's a little lesson on leadership and Christian leadership. As the leader goes, so do those under the leader, typically. And so Christian leaders need to overcome the fear of man. And perhaps they will not become leaders or good leaders until they overcome the fear of men. There are other components when it comes to the fear of man. Maybe you're asking yourself, well, have I ever struggled with this? Do I struggle with this? And here's some other indicators, not all of them, but maybe you do struggle with peer pressure. Or maybe you overcommit. You're one of those people. You can't say no. And why would that be? You have to answer that question. But it could be because you don't want that person to think bad about you. Maybe you're a people pleaser or self-esteem has become eminently critical to you. Maybe you let your life revolve around what other people think. Maybe you second guess your own decisions because you're afraid of making a mistake that will make you look bad in other people's eyes. Or like I was when I was younger, maybe you were easily embarrassed. Maybe you avoid people. You don't want to go into a crowd. You don't want all eyes looking upon you. You don't want to speak publicly. Or maybe you don't share the gospel with others. There can be other reasons as to why we don't share the gospel, why we don't, as Acts 8 puts it, gossip the gospel with others and give a defense for the hope that is within us. It could be a lack of love for the Lord. Our zeal has waned, but could be that we fear men. And I would say it probably is. You know, maybe we're as bold as a lion on social media and in the chat rooms, but when it comes time to be face to face with others and tell them about Christ, we fear them. Let's talk now about some of the effects of the fear of man. The fear of man really is a sin in and of itself. I hope that you can see that, and by the time that we're done tonight, you'll see that. But there are other dangers associated with this. It is a serious sin. But we should know that the fear of man leads or can lead to further disobedience. In the Old Testament, Saul, he was told to go in and to kill and destroy everything that belonged to Abimelech. And perhaps you know the story in 1 Samuel 15. He didn't do that. He kept some of his cattle alive, the sheep and so forth, and the prize. And so here comes the prophet Samuel, and he's like, "What is this bleeding I hear in my ears?" And Saul had to confess that he did not obey the Lord. Why? Well, this is what he said in 1 Samuel 15:24. He said, "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Because of his fear, he obeyed the voice of other men and not the voice of God. The fear of man can lead to false worship. In fact, I probably should phrase that a little better I should say that the fear of man really is false worship. Because if we serve others in that way and worship others and not God, that's what we're doing. We're worshiping others. Fear of man can lead to a compromise of God's truth. Again, in Galatians, the Apostle Paul, in chapter 1, he's arguing, he's giving a defense of his apostleship, that he represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his message of the gospel, of the grace of God through Jesus, is the gospel. There is no other. In Galatians 1, verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of God." In other words, for him, in that situation, he was either serving Christ or serving men. He was either preaching the unadulterated gospel that Christ had given to him, or he was preaching another gospel because he was seeking to please men. Well, the former's the case. He was pleasing Christ, preaching the unadulterated gospel. And in addition to that, the fear of man can lead to apostasy, falling away from the faith. And in Matthew 13, there's that parable of our Lord Jesus, the sower, the gospel preacher goes out and he sows all the seed on these various types of ground. And in Matthew 13, verse 20, also verse 21, Jesus talks about the seed that falls on a particular ground. And he says, because persecution came, it came because of the word, this one immediately stumbles. Persecution comes to that one who makes a profession of faith. And because of the persecution, that person stumbles and no longer walks in the faith. Now, we know that that person was never a true Christian to begin with, but that's the nature of apostasy. Well, it stands to reason then, doesn't it, that the fear of man can lead a person to hell. You say, Kevin, is it really that serious? Is it really that dangerous? Well, yes. Revelation 21 and verse 8, we have a catalog of those who have their place in the lake of fire. And it says there, the cowardly have their place in the lake of fire. What does that word cowardly mean? Those who are afraid, those who are timid. And in that context, they are probably the ones who bowed to the beast and did not persevere in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, that's not to say that everyone who manifests the fear of man is going to hell. If you're a Christian, you're not going to hell. But it is not to say either that Christians never experience or struggle with the fear of man, right? In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to timid Timothy, and he has to exhort Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I mentioned Peter earlier when Paul talks about that situation in Antioch. Well, that was after Pentecost. Peter was a Christian, an apostle, and he experienced the fear of man. I mentioned Abraham and what happened there with him. Well, in Genesis 20, when he was fearful, he had already been converted. Remember in Genesis 15, he believed in God, and his faith, Paul tells us, is what justified him. He was converted in Genesis 15. His faith was accounted to him for righteousness. And so Peter, Abraham, people of God, Christians, experienced the fear of man. And so how can we overcome the fear of man? How can we get on our way to overcome the fear of man? If we're going to live in this day and age, if we're going to stand for Christ, if we are going to speak up and tell the truth and give that answer that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3:15, how can we, if we struggle with it, overcome and fight the fear of man? Well, it is helpful, I think, for us to remember who we are in Christ, first of all. We talk about our identity in Christ. You know, every day we fight and battle the flesh, the world, the devil. And sometimes we fall, we fail, but we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to remember who we are in Christ. We are the beloved of God. He set His love on us before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1 says. We are the holy ones, the saints in Christ. And you may say, what? Yeah, Ephesians 1 says that. We are the saints. We are in Christ, seated with Him in the heavenlies. We may not act like it all the time, but positionally we are holy and just before God. We're His children. We're His sheep. We hold His hand. He holds our hand, and no one can snatch us out of His hand, nor can anyone snatch His hand from His Father's hand. John chapter 10. But ultimately, I think the key for overcoming the fear of man is a proper fear of God. The key to overcoming the fear of man is the fear of God. And I say the proper fear of God because there are different types of the fear of God. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." It is the fear of man that brings the snare. It can petrify us. Again, we've seen how it can bring us down into more sin. But he says there, whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And so how can we come to a proper fear of God? I'll recommend a book to you, Arnold Frank's The Fear of God. Arnold Frank. And That book is outlined in the style of a Puritan, and I think it's called Outramus the Logic or something like that, and it's very detailed, but it's very helpful, and I'm not going to go into all that tonight. You don't have to fear that. But he does give several types of fear. He mentions an ungodly fear of God, if you can imagine that. That's the fear that questions God's goodness, God's wisdom, and God's mercy. We think all the way back to Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do, children? They tried to what? Hide from God. Why? Because they knew then that they were sinful and God was holy. And God said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. That's an ungodly fear, a fear that makes you run from God. But there is something we could call, that Frank calls a transitional fear of God. And I'll just simply say that's conviction of sin. You know, when you feel the sting of conviction, the sting of the law of God, the commandments, and you say, ouch, that's me. Ugh, that, I feel uncomfortable. That preacher, he's talking about me. How did Pastor Ken know that I did that last week? You know, he's talking about sin and so forth. Or for the first time, an unbeliever hears conviction of sin. We could call that transitional fear of God. In Romans 8:15, Paul talks about the spirit of bondage there, the spirit of bondage. And he tells the Roman Christians, you are no longer under that spirit of bondage. You've moved from that. To stay in that type of fear, that fear of God, is not good. It is dangerous. In fact, Felix in Acts was under that type of fear. In Acts 24, he told Paul that he almost became a Christian. He almost convinced me of becoming a Christian. But with the chosen, with the elect, those who will come to Christ, this transitional fear of God moves them into what we may call a godly fear of God. You know that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace? It talks about these two types of fear. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. You see, there's conviction of sin, fear of the torment and justice of God. And the writer there, Newton, says he was taught by God's grace and, of course, by the gospel and God's law and God's spirit to fear God, to see his own sinfulness in light of the holiness of God. But then it was grace that moved him beyond that to this godly fear of God. In Psalm 130, verse 4, it says, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. This holy and godly fear of God is that which is promised in the new covenant. In Jeremiah 32 and verses 38 through 40, God promises that. And he says that he's going to do these wonderful things through Christ. Why? That they may fear me. What is this godly fear? Well, Ed Welch, again, is helpful here. He says, this godly fear is a reverent submission that leads to obedience and is interchangeable with worship, to rely on, to trust, and to hope in. It involves a knowledge of our sinfulness and God's moral purity, but also knows God's forgiveness and love and mercy. I think we can see an illustration of someone moving from that type of fear, that transitional fear, to a godly fear in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, there's the prophet. He has this vision of God. He sees God, this vision of God, and there are the angels there, the seraphim, they're crying out, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah hears all this. He sees it. What does he say? He says, woe is me, I'm undone. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. He sees the holiness of God. And he thinks he is going to die right then and there. Why? Because that's what every sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. But God doesn't leave him in that estate. No. One of the seraphim comes down, grabs the tongs from the temple, gets one of the coals off of the altar, one of those hot coals, and he touches Isaiah's lips, his mouth with it. What does that mean? Well, that coal came from the altar, probably the altar of burnt offering. That altar represents the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a picture of God applying the work of Christ to Isaiah. He's cleansing Isaiah from his sins. And so then Isaiah, he's able to say after God says, well, who will go for me? Here I am. Send me, Lord. I'll go. And he goes out and he proclaims the word of God in obedience, boldly, not fearing man. And so he has a proper fear of God. This fear of God is the solution to overcoming the fear of man. Jesus put it quite simply in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, God our Father, we love him because of what he has done for us. We love him because he first loved us, John says. And Jesus says if we're going to obey him, if we're going to love him, to keep his commandments. You see, the people of God are no longer driven by what we may call, what the old writers called a terror fear, or fear that involves punishment. No, we who are Christians, we are motivated by what the older writers called a worship fear, a filial, family fear of God. It involves reverence and awe for God and is motivated by a love for God. You know, we don't look at God and say, oh, he's our buddy. I mean, Jesus is our friend. But we recognize God is holy. And we look at all that he is, what he's revealed about himself and his word, how he's created all things out of nothing, how he sent Jesus to die for us and his miracles and all of these things. And we stand back in reverence and in awe. And we say, this is our God. This is the living and true God. He is beautiful, full of glory. And we must obey him. We want to obey him and love him. You see, 1 John 4:18 puts it like this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If the love for God, the love of God has been perfected and completed and worked in us, it casts out that fear associated with torment. And so in other words, whether it's the Egyptians, whether it's Abimelech, whether it's a servant girl, whether it's Mrs. Merritt or someone at the office, we must not fear other men. But rather fear God. We must see others for who they are. You see, they too are creatures just like you and me. Just like you and me, they're fallen creatures, sinful creatures, made of dust, yes, in the image of God. But they too, like you and me, were it not for Christ, would be hell-bound sinners and are hell-bound sinners if they have not repented and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, what if another person is our enemy? Well, Psalm 56 and verse 11 asks the question. It says, God, in God I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember Romans 8 there? Paul is talking about the great promises of God and he says, neither death nor life. And he goes on, he says, neither any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus takes it a step further. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, there is a quote allegedly attributed to Martin Luther, the reformer. I don't know if he said this. I hope he did. If you didn't, I still think it's great. You know, Luther stood against Roman Catholicism in his day. That could have meant death for him. And evidently he said something like this: "They may cut off my head, but I'll get another one in the resurrection." You see? Fear not what men can do to the body. No, fear the one who can send you to hell. Fear God. And as Christians, we need not to fear man. We have the promise of eternity with God. We have the promise of the resurrection. In other words, we need to seek to do God's will. That needs to be our priority. To fear Him, as Ecclesiastes says, and keep His commandments. And with that in view, we don't have to be so concerned with what others think of us. That's why the apostles in Acts 5:29, they said, "Hey, you've told us we're not to preach this gospel. Well, we must obey God rather than man." And we can pity others. Instead of fearing them, as I've said, see them for who they are. If it's an unbeliever shouting in your face, hurling accusations against you, or bearing false witness against you simply because they hate you, because they hate Jesus, whatever it may be, pity them. And I'm not saying don't defend yourself, never to defend yourself. I'm not saying that. But pity them. See them for who they are and where they're going and how helpless they are without Christ. Don't fear them. Well, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, you know, this is kind of convicting because I do fear man. Well, I mentioned Peter, who denied Christ three times for fear of man. And Jesus, the Savior, the one who is full of grace and truth, after His resurrection, He summons His disciples. He calls them to the seashore. And He's got breakfast waiting for them. And He calls Peter. And He restores Peter. He asks him three times, right? For every time that he denied him, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you like me?" kind of thing. You know, you've heard what goes on in the Greek there, perhaps. Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep." And He tells Peter, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And then John says this: "He spoke by signifying by what death he would glorify God." He's telling Peter, "You're going to die for me." But Jesus, being faithful and sufficient and powerful, would strengthen Peter so that he could follow Him. And He will do that for you and for me. Well, I want you to look at one last scripture. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4 tonight, and we'll end here. Because I want us to see that the presence of God is a great strength to overcome this fear of man. Having God's presence in our lives through prayer, through the Word of God, through communing with Christ, even Himself, this is a great strength. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul is in prison. He's writing Timothy. He's asking Timothy to send certain belongings to him by others. And in 2 Timothy 4:14, he says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." Then he says, "At my first defense," perhaps this was related to where he is right now in prison. It's most definitely related to his trial before the Roman civil authorities. Paul says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." Note verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me. And what? Strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles may hear." And he says, "I was also delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Jesus strengthened Paul by His Spirit so that Paul could continue preaching the gospel. Paul was not fearful of men because Christ helped him. And it takes faith in Jesus to overcome the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we have feared man, and we have not feared you as we should. We pray that you would work this in us, help us to overcome this sin. Lord, to commune with you even now as we approach your table. We pray that you do this mightily by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.